Hey, good morning. Good morning here in live. Great to see you. If you don't know, we have a couple other campuses and some other venues here on the Harrison Lane campus. So good morning out in Roane County, down in Bearden. Good morning to you over in Blend and down in Amped. Good morning to you as well. And if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Paul's letter to the church in Galatia called Galatians. And we're going to be picking up in Galatians chapter 5. Those people who know me in my life fairly well, they know that something about me is that I am a researcher. I love to research, and I just don't research for research's sake. If I'm going to buy something, I want to make sure that I've put into work in order that I can get the right thing. It's not always getting the best thing, but it's always the right thing for the right application for me. And I'm going to use running as an example. I don't consider myself a runner, although I think the people in my neighborhood do. I run, but I'm not a runner. But one of the things that I put a lot of investment in is in researching getting the right shoes. I may have a little bit of an obsession with making sure that I get the right shoes. And there's a reason, because I've discovered that if you get the right shoes, running goes from being a miserable experience to actually being an enjoyable experience. If you get the right shoes for the right application, it's something that you go, okay, wow, this isn't as terrible as it could be. Because there's nothing like running with sore feet or shoes that bother you to go, this is terrible, I never want to do this again. But I would hear people, full disclosure, I watch shoe reviews for fun, right? I watch shoe reviews. And shoe reviewers will say stuff like this. They'll say it has a smooth ride. They're describing a pair of shoes. It has a smooth ride. And I'd be like, what are you talking about? I've never had a pair of shoes on my feet that have a smooth ride. And then I got these shoes on my feet and I'm running. I'm like, this must be a smooth ride. Because these are actually really comfortable. These don't hurt my feet. It feels like I'm actually running on clouds. It feels like that right now. And so that's something that I love to do. And it's in order that my running experience wouldn't just be better, but that it would reach its maximum potential. That it would be a great experience. I don't run to torture myself. I run because every now and then it's enjoyable. And so I go from enjoyable experience, suffer, 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 enjoyable experience. And having the right shoes, putting in the investment to make sure that I have the right shoes makes a difference. You're like, what does this have to do with anything to do with the Bible? As we talk about the life of following Jesus, the life that we're called to is a life in investment in learning who Jesus is in order that he would transform us from the inside out so that we could flourish in life. It's a life that's about putting in the effort in order to be a people who are shaped over time in order that we would actually live out this thing called the blessed life, that we would live out the joy that we have in Christ, that we would actually enjoy the ride. That's the Christian life. It's the life that Psalm 1 points towards. It's the life that the prophet Jeremiah writes about when he writes, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This is the gospel-centered life. It's a life of deep roots being a tree that bears fruit. That's the metaphor. That's the picture of the gospel-centered life. And here's what we're going to walk away with this weekend. Living gospel-centered reveals the Spirit-empowered life. Through this letter, Paul's been working to this point. He's been writing towards a crescendo. And this weekend, we get the crescendo of what is the result of all that he's been writing about to the church in Galatia. And back in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, remember in the first part of this letter, Paul gives us his resume of why the people in Galatia should be listening to him. He lays it out. This is who I am. This is my resume, so to speak, of why you should listen to me as I write. And then in chapter 3, he began with, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's connecting the idea that the followers of Jesus living in Galatia came to faith in Christ, by simply placing their trust that Jesus is the hope of the world, that he is the promised Messiah, and that through him, all people groups of the world can enter into a relationship with God, their lives can be transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he's tapping into their experience, saying, remember that? You became people of the Spirit of God. You became indwelt by the Spirit of God because you trusted through faith. And then he goes on to describe there in chapter 3 about being justified by faith, that it's because it's not by anything that you did. It was simply because you trusted in Jesus. And then he goes on and he says this, that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, might come to the nations, that all people might experience the blessing of Abraham, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He connected here the promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all people. And he says the way that promise was going to be realized has always been about being the indwelt people of God, that we would have the Holy Spirit, that we would know what it is to know God because he would take up residence within his people. He's been driving it. And from there, okay, as he leaves off in chapter 3 until this week, he's been driving towards this point. There's a life that you can live in your humanness, or there's a life that you can live as you're empowered by the Spirit. There are only two options. And so what does it look like for us to be a people who live this gospel-centered life that reveals the Spirit-empowered life? We're going to pick up here in verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. He's left off in verses 13 through 15. He says that we're free. We're free, brothers and sisters, you're free. Only don't use that freedom as an opportunity to do whatever you want. Because you're free, serve one another. Demonstrate love by serving one another, because the whole law is summarized in Leviticus where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, be careful that you don't actually bite and devour one another. Don't walk by your humanness, but walk by the Spirit. So he picks up here in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. In your margin, write Romans 7 and 8. If you want to look this up later, go to Romans 7 and 8. He's got a whole big thing on this very thing. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's the Spirit that marks you as the people of God. And it's the Spirit who gives you freedom. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So, a lot of stuff. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This weekend, your notes on the back of your bulletin, they look a little bit different. It's a picture. And the picture is the life. This is the life. This is what it looks like to live the gospel-centered life. And at the very bottom, it just says the gospel. And that's for you to write in all the truths of the gospel that make up the soil that your roots are in. That make up the truths that run through the roots and into the life of the tree in order to bear fruit. So it requires that we make an investment in thinking those through. You see, the gospel provides the soil, nutrients, and water for the spirit-filled life to flourish. It's the environment where the plant grows. It requires that we ask ourselves, what is true? What is true? What's true about who Jesus is? What's true about who I am? What's true about who others are? What are the things that I know from Scripture that are true about the gospel? Jesus is the completion of Israel's story. That's the foundation and the bedrock of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the completion of Israel's story in order that the nations would inherit the Spirit of God, becoming God's people and indwelt by the Spirit of God in order to proclaim who Jesus is to all people groups. That's the core. But there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more that says, okay, who is Jesus? Who am I? And who are other people in light of the gospel? And it takes us consistently back to the question, what is true? What is true? And then allowing the roots of our lives to grow in the truth. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. We remind ourselves of the truth in order that our lives would grow, in order that the plant would grow. And so from there, what emerges is the gospel-centered life. And it begins with faith. You'll remember this if you're here last weekend. It begins with faith. And when we place our trust in Jesus, when we no longer trust ourselves, we place our trust in Jesus, we turn from being the God of our own world, and we place our trust, our faith in Jesus, we go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We become a people who are indwelt by the very Spirit of God himself, and that leads to this ongoing life that we have freedom in Christ, and that freedom isn't used to just do whatever we want. We're now free to love other people. That requires that we tap into the Spirit within us in order that we would discover the freedom that we have in Christ to love other people. It goes on and on. It's a life of continual transformation. And it requires that we make an effort, that we join in cooperating with the Holy Spirit to allow this transformation to happen. It requires that we put in some kind of work on our part, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to try and get real practical. This letter hasn't been real practical. He's really relied upon a knowledge base of the Scriptures, of the law, of the Old Testament. He's been building on a lot of theory in order that he would get to this week and next week and some real practical applications. He's saying, but you, followers of Jesus, walk by the Spirit. And you'd be like, okay, that's great. How do I do that? That's what we want to talk about this weekend. So part of that is engaging our brains. Following Jesus requires that we engage our brains. For those of us who are thinkers, we're like, okay, if you think with emotions, it's going to require that you engage your heart, okay? So whether you're a head person or a heart person or a head and heart person, it requires that we engage there in order that we would be a people who are allowing the Spirit of God to lead us. Over the last month, there's a book that I've gone back to. It's a book that I read a long time ago, and God used it in my life in a significant kind of way. If you're going to ask me who are the major discipleship kind of people in your world, who are the people who had a significant influence on your view of following Jesus and what it is that you think about following Jesus, this is one of those people. I don't know him. I never met him. But he wrote a book called The Renovation of the Heart, or Renovation of the Heart. And in it, he says, the ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. We are free to allow our minds to dwell upon thoughts. Now with that, notice that the word is dwell upon. It doesn't mean that you might not have a fleeting thought that crosses your mind. That you may have a thought that's out of alignment, that it's in connection with your humanness. Every time here where Paul says your flesh, thinking about your humanness, in just your natural humanness, you will tend to not choose the things of the Spirit. You will choose to not choose the things of God. You will choose the things that are all about you. This is the human experience. This is how we work. And so we have an opportunity to dwell in our thoughts about things that are true, or we can dwell in our thoughts about things that are not true. We can dwell our thoughts on the way that we've been hurt. We can dwell our thoughts on the ways that we've been wronged. We can dwell in our thoughts about these things may be true, okay? You may have been catastrophically hurt. You may have been significantly wronged. And if you dwell in that place, if you dwell in the place where those things have happened, what's going to happen is your life is going to bear humanness. I won't use the word fruit of humanness, okay? Fruit is only connected to the Spirit. Here, it's just the human stuff. What's going to come out of you is the human stuff. It's more disease than fruit. It's just the natural stuff of being human. And even though you're a follower of Jesus, what's going to come out of you is going to be the stuff that we just read about. It's going to be strife and jealousy. It's going to be fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy. Maybe drunkenness. It's going to be those kinds of things that come out of you. But he sets a contrast of that life, the human life, to the life in the Spirit that is the Spirit-empowered life. And the Spirit-empowered life bears fruit. And that fruit impacts others. This is the incredible thing about this picture, is it's not just fruit so you feel good about you. It's fruit so that other people would see and be impacted by the gospel, that it's something that comes out and just is something that is part of living by the Spirit. And Paul says that fruit looks like what? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's an important phrase right there. Such things. Things like these. He gave a list of the humanness things, and he says, and things like these. And now he gives a list of fruit that comes from being a person who's bearing the fruit of being empowered by the Spirit. And it's not an exclusive list. It's an example. This is what fruit looks like. The fruit looks like these things. And so often we would take this and we'll be like, okay, well, there's nine things here. And so there's nine fruit of the Spirit, okay? Or maybe we would say fruits of the Spirit, but that's really what he's talking about here is a thing. He's not talking about nine different things. He's talking about the thing. What's the thing? The fruit. And what does it look like? It looks like he gives nine examples, and the other stuff, the good stuff that comes out of the life of being a person who's walking by the Spirit. So this sounds good in theory, right? Sounds good in theory, but how does that happen? For many of us, we've heard this, but our experience is different. And we've seen maybe that this happens in other people's lives, but we've not experienced it in our lives. Or if we have experienced it in our lives, it's been in fleeting moments. And this past week, we heard last weekend that we have the freedom to love. And this week we're like, okay, I need to make sure that I'm loving people because I'm freedom to love. And then the unlovely people in our world, they reared their heads and were like, wow, I am terrible at love. I am never gonna be able to do this. I'm never gonna be able to be that kind of person. I had somebody last week, they're like, hey, I'm gonna pray for you that you'll become a compassionate person. I was like, that's a great thing. Would you please pray that for me? I would love to be a compassionate person. I want to be a compassionate person. For those of you who weren't here, I was just really transparent. The process that we embrace matters. It's a formation process. The process that we embrace matters. And here, I hope that you've heard this before, but if you haven't heard it before, I'm gonna ask you to think about something in a different way. I'm gonna ask you that you wouldn't focus on the fruit. That you would say, I don't wanna focus on being more loving. I'm not gonna focus on being more kind. I'm not gonna try and be more patient. Instead, I'm gonna go a different direction. I'm gonna try it a different way. And so here's the process, okay? The process that we see here is the gospel leads to transformation. And as we're transformed, our lives bear fruit. The fruit is a result of transformation. The fruit is the result of being formed in the image of Jesus. It's as I begin to look more and more like Christ, as the image of Christ becomes more established in my life, it's going to bear fruit. It's an indicator. Okay, I'm not saying that you shouldn't use it as an indicator, but the way that you're going to become more loving isn't by trying to be more loving, because here's the opposite approach. Try harder, which leads to discouragement, which leads to despair and quit. That's what happens. We hear, I need to be more loving, and I tried that, but that didn't take for me. So I guess this is something that other people who are being controlled by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit get, but I guess I'm not in that. That's got me on the outs. It's not my life experience, and I've tried it. It just didn't take for me. Because we kind of have it backwards. We end up trying harder to produce fruit on my own. And what happens is I become discouraged. Okay? This is just the way it works. The harder I try to produce fruit on my own, the more discouraged I will become over time. I just get discouraged. I'm never going to do it. And then it comes to a point where I go, you know, I'm going to keep following Jesus. But man, it doesn't look like that for me. And so one of the things that we're gonna talk about, there's nothing new under the sun, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. The way of following Jesus is ancient. This isn't something new, even though it gets repackaged and gets, you know, brought out as something new. That there's not anything new under the sun. There's no microwave, okay? I don't have the quick fix. I don't have the quick solution. I don't have three steps to take, and in a week, you are going to be a radically transformed person by the power of the Spirit, and your life is gonna have so much fruit, you're not even gonna know what's gonna happen. I'm sorry, I don't have that for you. What I do have is a tried and true process to be shaped over time to look more like Jesus in order that our lives would bear fruit. And so following Jesus is a narrow path, okay? Following Jesus is a narrow path. And I wanna describe this, okay? Because Paul has set up the case for us that what I'm talking about here in the path of following Jesus being narrow, I'm not talking about the path of salvation. Okay, I'm talking about the path of, I'm on the journey, I've come to faith, I'm a Spirit-indwelt follower of Jesus, and now I'm on the path. And the path of following Jesus by the power of the Spirit, this is what I'm talking about as the narrow path. Because Paul has already said, that it's by faith that we become accepted into God's kingdom. And he's argued against those people who have come in and taught the Galatian believers that they needed to first trust the law and they needed to keep trusting the law. And he says, no, you don't need to trust the law. In fact, if you've put your hope in the 613 commands in order to be accepted by God, you have not received grace. You have not, in our words, experienced salvation. You are not on the path of following Christ. But if you're on the path by faith, that's how you enter in. And so let's be clear. This is about people who are on the path, okay? If we're on the path, there's a ditch on either side. And the ditch on one side we might call legalism. And that is, sometimes we get confused and we think by our effort, we're earning God's acceptance. And there's no way by our effort to earn God's acceptance. God accepts us on the basis of who Christ is and the fact that we have new life in Christ. We are accepted. All God's people said, yes, you're accepted. So this is not about acceptance. It's not about acceptance. Now, because we're afraid of falling into this idea that if I read my Bible more and I pray more that Jesus will love me more, I'm afraid of that. I know that's a ditch. Then we can go in the other extreme. And we might call this the effortless zap theory. That I think somehow, some way, that God's just gonna come out of heaven and zap me. And in a moment, all of a sudden, I'm just gonna get it. And all of a sudden, my life is just gonna bear fruit because God's just gonna do it. And it requires no effort on my part. This is the ditch on the other side. Now, that zap theory is from a book by a guy by the name of John Mark Comer. The book is called Practicing the Way. And I'm gonna give you three resources today. In that book, he calls it the zap theory. I modified it to the effortless zap theory. And even in that book, we're going to talk about that Comer quotes another book from like a long time ago, and that book quotes another book from even longer ago. There's nothing new under the sun. It requires that we make an investment in training. You see, that's how God works. Transformation happens over time through training. Everything that you do in your life requires some level of training. Everything. It may begin with some natural talent. It may begin, the easy metaphor there is sports, and so we're gonna skip over that. Think about every aspect in your life that it requires. If you're a musician, you may have started with some level of just natural ability, but to become a better musician, in order to hone the skill and the craft, it required that you made an investment, that you trained over time. Maybe in your job, in your vocation, you began with a certain amount of education, but that didn't begin to tell you everything that you needed to do in order to do your job. Well, you went through school. That just gave you a baseline to actually begin to learn your craft. Maybe along the way, you're a guy who picked up a passion for woodworking, a woman who picked up a passion for woodworking. Somewhere in your life, somebody began to show you that you could make things out of wood, and you're like, okay, I enjoy doing this. I love to have a craft. But that's only shaped over time by an investment in learning and experimenting and trying and failing and jumping in again and not being overcome by despair. When you put that piece of wood on a lathe, if you don't know what that is, that's just something that spins wood really fast, and you tried to make a table leg, and it was an utter disaster and a failure. Or you made one, and then you're like, okay, now I got to make three others just like that. That's never going to happen. Everything in your life requires you train for it. The spiritual life requires training. It only makes sense. And so it's not something to be feared. It's something to embrace. We train by engaging in spiritual practices over time. spiritual practices that are open to shaping us, not just a checklist, not just in an attempt to go, okay, I guess I should pray and read my Bible because that's the right thing to do. No. Dump that. Ditch that. Get over that. That's going to lead you nowhere if it's not, wait, why do I read the scriptures? Why do I pray? Why do I fast? Why do I gather on a weekend and worship? Why do I do that? In order that I would be shaped to pay attention to the Spirit's work in my life, in order that I would cooperate with the Holy Spirit's active work, in order that my heart and mind would be changed. Transformation requires cooperation with the Holy Spirit's active work in our hearts and minds. Paying attention. And if you're like me, you hate this. Because it's hard. I'm not very introspective. Some of you may find that hard to believe. I don't like spend a lot of time. I'm not thinking about, if you're like, what are you feeling right now? That's hard work for me. I'm like, I don't know. I can tell you what I'm thinking, but I'm not sure I can tell you what I'm feeling. What's a feeling? Like, how's that? How do you experience that? What's that all about? And even in my thoughts, I can be lost in my thoughts, but it's not thoughts about who I am. It's thoughts about other stuff. And so as we take and we engage in these spiritual practices, we might find them uncomfortable. We might find them challenging. But if we don't find them challenging, maybe we're doing them wrong. Maybe it's like, wow, I'm not allowing the scripture to examine my heart. I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to communicate to me in the silence in order to show me what's going on in me, in order that he might change that in me, in order that I might confess that, in order that he could bring transformation. And so when we do that, there's a result. It's called fruit. And so the question is always, where do I put my effort? Do I put my effort in trying to be more loving, or do I put my effort in training to look more like Christ, trusting that as I look more like Christ, that I will be more loving, I will be more kind, I will be more generous, I will be all the things that define a follower of Jesus. And so there's a saying, it's a well-known saying, that says, grace is not opposed to effort, grace is opposed to earning. And so effort is one thing, earning is another, and we need to not confuse those two. Effort, okay? Effort is what I give my life to. Earning says that as I give my effort, I'm trying to earn acceptance, and that is a pit. We will never earn acceptance because we are accepted by grace through faith in Christ. You're accepted, all right? You are accepted. You don't get accepted because you read your Bible more. You don't get accepted because you pray more. You don't get accepted by any of those things. But as you put in the effort and you allow the Spirit of God to transform you, and as you make an investment in growing in spiritual practices, you look different over time because you put your effort into the right thing. Personal and corporate spiritual practices are the tools of the trade of the Spirit-empowered life. These are the tools of the trade. This is how it works. These are ancient things. And so maybe this summer, God is calling you to grow in learning what it looks like to put spiritual practices into your life. Let's use a tomato plant as an example. Okay, you put a seed in a ground and the plant begins to grow. The only thing that you can do is make sure that it has the right nutrients in the soil and it has water. That's your part. The only thing that you can do is raise a healthy plant. How does the fruit happen? The fruit comes because the plant is healthy. How does that happen? I don't know. All I know is you didn't play a part. The only thing you could do is make the plant healthy. When the plant had disease, you treated it. When the plant had something going on, when it needed more fertilizer, you added more nutrients, you added more water. You made sure that the plant didn't die. You made sure that the plant was healthy, and then it automatically bears fruit. It's how a plant works. This is the life. The only thing that you can do is care for the plant. The only thing that you can do is make sure the plant is healthy. Make sure your heart and mind are in alignment with who Jesus is, to make sure that what's going on inside of you says, okay, am I going to dwell on the fact that this person hurt me? Or am I going to allow the gospel to transform that into truth in order that I might dwell on who Jesus is? And if Jesus has transformed that hurt and he has healed it, I can't help but love that person. But if I just try harder, man, I'm going to avoid that person. This is the life. The gospel saves and transforms, leading to the fruit of the Spirit-empowered life. This is the life. And so this summer, maybe you're like, okay, I want to make that investment. Here are three resources for you that maybe over the summer you could make an investment. And I'm going to actually start with the newest one. It's called Practicing the Way from John Mark Comer. If we were going to say, hey, there's a book on Two Rivers View on practicing spiritual practices, this is pretty in alignment. This is a great start. But he uses another person by the name of Dallas Willard. And if you really want to get to the source behind what he's using, it's a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And Willard, he wrote that book originally back in 1988. And his mentor was a guy by the name of Richard Foster. And he wrote his book, Celebration of Discipline, back in 1978. There's nothing new under the sun. This is about putting into practice the things that allow God to shape our heart. And so I'm going to encourage you this week, as you jump in to live it out, this is why we beg you to try it. And we have a podcast this week on Monday. Before you begin Live It Out, listen to that podcast. It's Aaron, Tim, and I having a discussion about how we do live it out, the point of live it out, and really what we want you to hear is the way that the Spirit leads you to do live it out is the way you're supposed to do live it out. But try. Your part is to try. Your part is to just try. It's not to get it right. It's not to check a box. It's simply to try, and to try with a motive of saying, okay, Jesus, what do you want to do inside of me? What do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do in my mind? What's it look like for me to follow you today? What's the question that you want me to dwell upon today? What's the worship song that you want to run through my mind today? What is it that you want me to put into motion in my life today? In order that we would be people who are shaped over time. But what we want to do right now, This is a spiritual practice, okay? Turning our eyes off of ourselves, turning our eyes onto another person, asking Jesus through the power of the Spirit to bring to mind someone in our world that we see fruit in their life. So who needs to hear, I see fruit in their life? Now with that, I wanna encourage you. This just what we're gonna do is we're gonna take a minute to do this. I wanna encourage you that maybe you would be bold and courageous, you would pull out your phone and you would actually encourage them in this moment. That you would say, I'm sitting here in church and God brought you to mind. And I want you to know, and you can just write it. Don't say, I say fruit in your life, right? Just put what it is. You see, you demonstrate love in a profound way. You're one of the most kind people I know. Who's that person that if you were to ask Jesus right now, who's somebody that I see the spirit stuff? I see the stuff of looking more like Jesus. You show me what Jesus looks like in reality. Pull your phone out here in a second and just do it. Send him a text. Hey, God brought you to mind. How encouraging to know, hey, God brought you to mind, and I want you to be encouraged that I see fruit in your life. The more that we focus on others, this is the beauty of the Spirit-filled life, the clearer we start to hear from God. The more that we go, okay, this is what it looks like. The more that we're asking about others. And so in this moment, that's what we're gonna ask you to do. Ask Jesus, who needs to hear I see fruit in their life? I'm gonna give you a minute to do that. There's another ancient spiritual practice that we're going to engage in. It's worship through singing. Declaring who Jesus is, who God is, in order that that would change our hearts and minds. And so that's what we're going to ask you to do now, to go ahead and stand. Lord Jesus, would you show us more about who you are as we declare your praise? Amen.